You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
I told you during this campaign you'd get 7 sermons on spiritual growth, 2 on money, didn't I? This is number 2 on money. This is the last you get to hear about me, hear about money from me. It's, you know, then you're on your own after that. Sorry. Okay? So it's your great opportunity today, so you want to listen up really good. And we are in this amazingly long verse that we have this morning in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 to start us off this morning. This is what God's word says. The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again being able to come into the house of the Lord, to worship the Lord, to study the word of the Lord, and to fellowship with the people of the Lord. What a great joy it is. And I pray this morning that as we do this time of studying your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, helping us to understand these principles and then how to apply them to our life and on a consistent basis as we go forward. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, last week we talked about the 7 most common misconceptions about money that hold us back from experiencing God's best in our finances. Do you remember that? We ended with the 8th misconception. And the 8th misconception is that about money is the more I get, the more satisfied I'll be, right? We have the idea just a little bit more will make me just a little bit more happy, a little bit more satisfied. We found out that's not the truth. That when it comes to money, it's not the more that I get, the more satisfied I'll be. In fact, the truth is the more I give, the more satisfied I'll be. The more that I'm blessed with the capacity to give and then generously do give it, the more satisfied I will be. If you talk to the people who give the most in life, they have the greatest satisfaction. They enjoy the giving. And that is the great misconception that people who don't give have. They think, I've got to hoard it to be happy. And it doesn't make you happy at all. It's when you give it that the real happiness and joy comes into your life. And so today, I want to talk to you about actually living out the truth of that 8th misconception. The truth being that you want to invest in God's kingdom. There's no better place to give than in the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about how to invest in God's kingdom. We're going to cover 3 big issues. Number 1, the motivation for kingdom investing. Number 2, how God blesses you when you do invest in his kingdom. And number 3, how to do it. What are the principles that you want to apply when you do invest in God's kingdom? Sound good? All right, we're going to have a lot of fun today, I hope. The first thing is this, the motivation for kingdom investing. And it is what?
Love.
Love, L-O-V-E. Love is the motivation for investing in God's kingdom. In fact, when you think about it, in the Old Testament times, people got caught up in the rules and the regulations of the law. And so that their relationship with God sort of degenerated into a kind of a mechanical duty. Such that in Isaiah chapter 53, I believe it is, 29 verse 13 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That over time, that when you respond to legalistic requirements, your heart slowly drifts away. You keep going through the motions, but you don't have any heart for God in it. Now that's a common experience for those who've been involved in religion. Isn't that true? But God's involved, was concerned about a relationship with us. And he wants us to be a love relationship. So when we get to the New Testament, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day. He quotes that passage from Isaiah 29. And he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me." And what God really wants is our hearts. He wants heartfelt worship, heartfelt relationship with us. And so that everything that God asks of us in the New Testament or the New Covenant, under the covenant of grace, is that what we would give to God out of a heart of love. You see, as Protestants, we happen to believe what the Bible teaches, and nothing more, nothing less. And the Bible teaches that you have been saved by grace through faith. That is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That means that I do nothing. There is no work that I can offer God to earn or secure a place in heaven. Isn't that true? No matter what I do, it's not going to cut it. And so the standard accusation of people who believe that is what? So you're just going to live a reckless life. If the works have nothing to do with you getting into heaven, and it has nothing to do with you having a relationship with God, then why do you do any good? You're just going to sin until you're happy in Sin City and die, and you get to go to heaven. And your neighbor next door, who's been a conscientious person, but just doesn't trust Christ, you tell me he's going to hell. Absolutely correct. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And people get a kind of feeling. That's not fair. That's what they think, right? And you know what the answer is? You're right. It isn't fair. Grace is never fair. It's just the greatest deal in the world. That's why it's called gospel. Good news. It's the greatest deal in the world. You screw it up and you go to heaven. The guy that works really hard doesn't make it. Now that's a good deal. That's why it's called good news. It's gospel. The way you get in is trusting the merits of Christ. Faith in him. Faith only in him. That's what gets you in. You say, okay, then what about good works? Does God care? God cares a lot about it. But the good works are a response to the grace of God in your life. The good works don't get you into heaven. The good works are a celebration that you're going to heaven. Why? Because you love God. What happens, in theory, you can just say, I trust Christ and I'm going to live a reckless life. But that's not what really happens. That might be your intent. But that's not what really happens. Because when you trust Christ, he comes into your life and he changes your desires such that you want to do good works. You want to obey him. You want to do what is pleasing in his sight. You want to give generously to God in every aspect of your life, with your words, with your time, with your treasure, with your talent, everything you got. You want to serve and love God. Is this making sense? That's what God wants. The love motivation. Everything God wants from a Christian, he wants to come from a heart of love. And he also wants this issue of giving to be from your heart filled with love. And such, God sets the example for us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, what does he say? God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. God gave because God loves. I'm messing up this carpet, aren't I? I'm going to trip myself in a minute. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in what? Deed and truth. So love has to be lived out. And so we learn a huge principle in your spiritual growth. You ready? Here it is. I've written it out for you. You can just fill in the blank. Here it is. You can give without loving. You ever done that? Yeah, anyone can do that. But you can't love without giving. What God wants you to see is a life that gives generously to him and others because there's a tremendous love for God and others. That's the motivation for all kingdom investing, love. If you give a whole lot of money and you don't have love for God, God doesn't care. You give just a little bit with a big love for God, makes a big impact for God. God cares about your heart. Number two, the benefits of investing in God's kingdom. You know what they are? Blessings. God blesses us when we invest in his kingdom. That's the point of the verse that we read this morning out of Acts 20. The Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, how are we blessed? That's a good question. How am I blessed when I give? Well, number one, giving enriches my life. It enriches my life. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. The word prosper means we'll have a satisfying life. It has more to do with the wholeness of life than any particular dollar amount. Prosperity in the Old Testament means that there is a sense of well-being spiritually in your relationships with others, in your family life, and in your business life. There's kind of a wholeness of well-being, a sense of satisfaction in life. So what he's saying is a generous man will have a genuinely satisfying life. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In other words, in the very act of being generous, there is a sense of refreshment and blessing and prosperity and wholeness and satisfaction that happens to you. Now, how many of you guys have kids or grandkids? Now, how many of you have kids or grandkids have had Christmas with them? Now, which is more enjoyable, the gift they give you or the gift you give them? How many say the gift I give them gives me greater joy and satisfaction? How many say what they give me is actually the thrill of my year? You got one guy. All right. I feel sorry for you. Good luck with the tie. The truth is, it's the giving and seeing the grateful spirit and the heart in them that really fills you with satisfaction and joy. Isn't that the truth? And that's what this is teaching, that the person that refreshes others, they're the one that really is blessed. They're the one that's more blessed. How many have been down to our Tijuana project and helped build the house down there? We go almost every single year. Who's more blessed, the guy getting the house or you? Right? The person building the house is tremendous. Now, I'm sure the guy living in the house really feels blessed every day that it doesn't rain on his head. But the fact is, you feel more blessed than they do, don't you? You go, wow, I got more out of this than I think they did. This is almost selfish doing this, because that's the nature of giving to others. There is a sense and there is a feeling of tremendous blessing and prosperity in your heart. And that's what he's talking about. Second thing, giving enlarges my heart for God and spiritual things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is a command. Make sure you do that. He's giving you some great advice here. Invest in the kingdom of heaven. Don't invest everything you have here on earth so when you arrive in heaven, there's nothing there. Invest in the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say how. He says, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where their thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying, listen, put your investment in the kingdom of heaven, because that's the only investment that never erodes or fades away. And then he goes on to say, because where your heart is, there shall your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And so we learn a really important key here. I can't change my heart. You ever try to just change your heart sitting right where you are? I'm going to change my heart on that. Yeah. You can't do that. You could try. It doesn't work that way, does it? What happens? Well, what Jesus teaches us here is, I can't change my heart, but I can change where I put my treasure, and that will change my heart over time. Amen. That's what happens. Here's how you see it. You get all excited. Someone shows you one of those charts about, you know, investing in your retirement, you know, and it shows the lines going up. Oh, goody, goody. And you start buying your mutual fund or whatever it is, right? And what do you do every day on the computer? You're checking how we're doing today, correct? You're all excited about, you know, you've got your chart, you got your plan, you got the 1 year, the 5 year, the 25 year, and the, you know, the end down here when I retire, correct? You're all excited. And every day you're looking at it. Why? Well, before you put any money in there, you didn't care. Now you know what the Dow Jones Industrial Average is doing every day. You know how the NASDAQ's going. You even know the NYSE Composite on top of the Dow Jones. You know the S&P. You know all this stuff. Stuff you don't even care about. Why? Because you got your treasure there. Your heart is changing. You're focused. And when it's a big day up on the Dow and the NASDAQ, you go, whoa, we're up 1.5%. You quick run. I wonder how we did, right? And then you have 3 or 4 down days like they had back there in March. And, this got a little depressing. Your mood is depressed. It's actually affected your emotional state. Why? Because your heart's a little bit into that. You've invested in there. Jesus said, invest in the kingdom of heaven where the Dow Jones average doesn't affect you. Where the economy has no impact on you. Where nothing's going to erode it. It's going to be there for you. And so you learn another principle I don't have in the notes. You can add it here. And here it is. You ready? You can't take it with you, but you can send it up ahead of time. And that's what a smart guy does. He can't take it with him. He sends it up ahead of time. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Don't forget to invest in the kingdom of heaven. So what I tell guys that I try to teach spiritual truths to and discipleship and things like that, and leadership training, is learn to live on basically 80% of what you make after taxes. Give 10% to your earthly retirement. Put 10% in your heavenly retirement. And the older you get, pour more and more into your heavenly retirement. Increase that percentage. Because your cost of living should go down eventually when the kids get out of college, right? Then when the curve starts working for you now, start investing more and heavier in the kingdom of heaven, because you're getting closer and closer to getting there. Every day, your day closer than you were yesterday. I'm going to tell you something your parents never told you. You listen up. It's worth the price of admission. This is a good one. Life is terminal. It's just that one disease you can't cure. You will die. So send it in up ahead of time. And then when you have opportunities to give beyond just your tithe, take advantage of those. And that's what this campaign's about. Over and above your normal tithe. What can you do to invest in God's kingdom? To build up the property around here and prepare yourself to make the next step spiritually. That's what this is all about. All right? Third thing. Giving expands my influence on the growth of God's kingdom. Phenomenal passage here in Matthew chapter 10. I told you, Jesus talked about money all the time. I told you that last week. 4 times as much as he talked about prayer. It says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, receives in the sense that welcomes, support, you know, believes in, trusts, whatever. Verse 41, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So you welcome or support a prophet. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. The point he's saying here is, when we receive someone, or we support them, is the idea, who is doing God's work, God views that support as an investment in his kingdom and attributes the fruits of that person's labor for God to your account in heaven. You get part of his reward. Now, it doesn't diminish his reward at all, but you get to participate in that reward to the extent that you supported him in that work. So if you can't go to South America and be a missionary, you can give money to missions, and God will attribute to you the fruits of that missionary's work in heaven as your reward. This is huge. How many of you can be at 50 places at one time serving the Lord? Anybody? Everybody in this room can. You do it by supporting the other 49 guys that are doing God's work all over the world. Or doing it all over the city or all over the country, whatever it is. By investing strategically in godly enterprises, you can impact other parts of the world that you can't be in. And Jesus says here that God will give you credit for their work because you're supporting them. It's a way to expand your influence into the kingdom of heaven. That is cool, is it not? That's why you want to invest. Number three, or four, excuse me. Giving develops my ability to manage spiritual riches. Luke 16, Jesus said, he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is righteous in a very little thing, unrighteous in a very little thing, is unrighteous also in much. In other words, you can tell the nature and character of a person by how they handle the little things in life. If they handle the little things well, you know they're a faithful person. If they handle the little things badly, you know they're an unfaithful person. You don't have to have a big responsibility to blow up. You could just blow up on a little one, and that'll tell you the future of where this person's headed, right? If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, in other words, money, why does he call it unrighteous? It's not righteous. It's not unrighteous. It's not unrighteous in the sense that it's evil. Money is neutral. It has no righteousness in it. It's neither righteous nor unrighteous in that sense. It's not morally evil. It's morally neutral. And he says, so if you have something here morally neutral, like money, and you're unfaithful in the use of it, he goes, who will entrust true riches to you? In other words, God's testing you. Your money's a test. The money that God has given to you is a test. Are you going to handle it the way he's asked you to handle it? Or are you going to be unfaithful in the handling of it? If you handle it right, that stuff that's just morally neutral is a little thing to God. He will entrust you with real riches, spiritual impact in the lives of others. But if you're unfaithful in how you handle your money, God's not going to give you more stuff to mess up, namely people's lives. So if you want to have spiritual impact on the other people, it starts with using your resources the way God's asked you. Why it'd be that way? It's very simple. If you don't spend your money properly as God's asked you to in terms of tithing, things like that, who gets hurt? Just you. Pretty much just you. God's kingdom moves forward. The ministry moves forward because God has faithful people who continue to support it. Always works that way. You're the big loser. If God entrusts you influence, spiritual influence in another person's life and you screw it up, who gets hurt? Everybody, you and them. It's too important to God to entrust spiritual, valuable things, people's lives, into the hands of people who are unfaithful. So he tests you with your money. That's what Jesus says. He tests you with the money he gives you. And by doing it appropriately, it teaches me how to manage true spiritual riches. Number five, fifth blessing is that giving enables me to receive God's blessing on my finances. Proverbs chapter 3. How many know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Isn't that right? Well, that's the opening part to this same paragraph. Everyone forgets the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story, a few verses later. Honor the Lord with your wealth. In other words, that's a demonstration of how you trust the Lord. And from the first of all your produce, verse 10, so your barns will be what? Plenty. Filled with plenty. Let's say that with me. Filled with plenty. And your vats will what? overflow with new wine. The idea is God will then bless you when you put him first in your finances as an act of trust in him because you're trusting the Lord with all your heart. Does this make sense? Now, when I first heard that, I was not a seminary student or even a person interested in seminary necessarily. I thought the pastors come up with this verse to pad their account. I was the biggest cynic in the world. I thought that pastors took the offering and they got a percent of the take. So if they had another Mercedes payment or whatever, they were going to press that week for a little more money from the gang because they had to pay that payment, had to get those percentages up. I'm really a bad guy. It doesn't work that way at all, by the way. But that's what I thought. I thought it was a scam. And then I read this verse, and I was challenged to apply it. And I found it to be true in my life, just like everybody in these videos are telling you. When I actually obeyed God, did what he said, I began to see changes. Well, there's a professor at Syracuse University, and he came up with a study that's recently been published called Giving Makes You Rich. And this is what he writes, quote, "You get what you give and more. It turns out that Gaius was right, and the new economic research backs him up. Emerging evidence, that is crunchy statistics from real data, not the mushy self-help stuff, supports the contention that giving stimulates prosperity for both individuals and nations. Charity, it appears, can really make you rich. This is precisely what is found in the SCCBS data. More giving doesn't just correlate with higher income, it causes higher income. And not just a little. Imagine two families that are identical in size, age, race, education, religion, and politics. The only difference is that this year, the first family gives away $100 more than the second. Based on my analysis of the data, the first family will, on average, earn $375 more as a result of its generosity than the other family," end quote. That is, put in $100, the average person gets $375 back. That is not a bad return on your money, is it? Jesus said what? Put God first, your vats are going to overflow. God said that, right? And now statistical research shows it to be true. In fact, that's exactly what happens. When you put God first in your money, God can then bless your finances. Impressive, isn't it? Number six. Giving produces praise for my God and unity in my church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, if you want to read a lot about it, read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Talks all about giving. I'm just picking some highlights here. Verses 12 to 15. "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people when you give financially, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." God is praised. "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What Paul's saying is, listen, you don't understand, this giving is like a big cycle. That God gives people the capacity to give generously. When they obediently use their finances in that way and give generously, people are blessed. The people that are blessed praise God and thank you for your generous giving. God is praised and heaven is rewarded, and God gave the generosity in the first place. And so it's this amazing cycle of God being praised and honored all the way through when someone decides to be obedient and give generously. It builds unity in the church. It builds praise for God. And everyone pulls together and thanks God for the generous obedience of his servants. Right? And that's how we feel as a staff. When the church gives generously to God, and we actually get a paycheck. And we praise God and thank God for the generous congregation that you folks are. We're excited to be able to serve a group like you. And our prayers go out to God, thanking God for giving us such a wonderful congregational lead. And then you come in and hear the sermons, you thank God for the great sermons you hear, right? I'm giving you a chance here. I've got a stroke in the little deal, right? Or maybe you say, thank God he'll go shorter if I give a little more. Right? The old Huck Finn? I can't remember. Mark Twain, that's right. He said, I went to hear the sermon. The guy was fantastic. After 20 minutes, I wanted to give $20. He went another 10 minutes, I wanted to give $10. Went another 10 minutes, and I wanted a refund. That's how it can be. I'm going to try to hurry and get you guys out, all right? Number seven, giving fills my life with joy. 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. The point is, it gives you tremendous and great joy when you give from the heart to God. It's a source of tremendous joy in your life. And I've been through three of these campaigns now. And I tell you, we always take a step of faith. We always take a stretch in our own personal finance to give. And you know what? It fills us with joy when we see those statements at the end of the year. We go, wow, we didn't think we'd pull that up. We did it again. Praise God for what he's done for us. It gives you great joy to give generously to God. Number eight, David continues in the following four verses, same chapter. Giving reminds me of God's authority in my life. Look at what he says. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord. And thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee. And thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given to thee. In other words, given back to you. He's saying, God, you are awesome and amazing, and in your hands is all power and strength, and we give this joyfully to you, and it fills our heart with joy. But we never forget, you gave it to us in the first place. You're the author of this whole thing. And that reminds me then, you are the one who is the king and sovereign over all. You are the authority in my life. And so we learn this final principle. I give because of what it does to me, not because God needs my money. God does not need your money. Did you know that? He's paving streets of gold. He doesn't need any of your money. He's doing just fine on his own. If he needs more, he'll make it. Right? Doesn't need your money. It's about you and what it does in your heart, and me, what it does in my heart. So that leads to the third big issue this morning, and that is, how much should I give? How much should I invest in God's kingdom? And I would encourage you as a pastor, always say, give something, do something, you know, unless the Lord's just saying, hey, sit this one out, like Scott said, and that's perfectly fine. But look at what it says in Philippians 4:16-17. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. In other words, he's saying, man, as a pastor, I don't care about the gift and its amount. I care about you investing in the kingdom of God and the spiritual truths and principles that you're incorporating into your life and the character that builds in you. I'm excited that you're giving for your sake, not for my sake. And that's how every pastor feels. Let me put it to you in terms maybe you can understand. Well, my kid was, you know, he had his first job. And he's making, what, $8 an hour? Working 6 hours a week? He's making $25 a week. Say, okay, son, we got to talk about tithing. You want to make sure you give some money to God. He's all excited. He does that. Now, is that because I benefit? No. Really? $2.40? It probably costs more money to process the check. It's for his benefit. I want him to know the joy of giving. I want him to experience the character building that takes place. I want him to know that he's partnershipping with God. I want him to watch God bless his life. I want him to see all these wonderful blessings we've been talking about today. It's for him that I want him to get it. I don't benefit. And the same thing for you. I want you to get it. And here's what I say, and I'll tell you every time, and I always say, if you think I'm scamming you right now, give your check to Billy Graham, not here. But give your check and watch what God does in your life. Because I don't care about the money coming here. We'll get what God wants. You give it for your own benefit. And if you don't believe me, send it off to Billy Graham. I can gladly endorse him. All right? There's other guys I wouldn't recommend. Okay? But I can recommend him. All right? I was talking to an executive TV producer the other day at dinner. And he's done most of the shows you know on TV. And he also did the Tammy and Faye Baker interview for Entertainment Tonight. He produced that clip. And so we're sitting there, and he goes, what do you think about this Joel Osteen guy on TV? You know what I said? Don't know him personally. Sounds like a nice guy. I have no comment. right? He may be terrific. I personally think he might be, but I don't know him personally. He goes, well, he blinks his eyes a lot, and that makes me nervous. I've interviewed a lot of these guys. I said, well, you can always send your check to Beach City's Community Church, Huntington Beach. I said, I'm a Catholic with guilt. I said, well, become like me with freedom. I'll be glad to help you. So it's another story. But anyways, had a lot of fun with the guy. How do I do it? Where are we now? Number four? Oh, we're number one, aren't we? We're number one. Point three, first point, right? I want to give an amount that reminds me that God's the number one priority in my life. You must tithe all of your crops every year. Bring the tithe to eat before the Lord your God, the place he shall choose in his sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of new grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn from your flocks and herds. Key. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to what? Put God first in your lives. That's the purpose. So if I'm going to give, I'm thinking about what am I going to put on my commitment card? I want to put something on that card that reminds me God's first in my life. That's the first thing I want to get, because that's what God's trying to teach me. Number two, I want to give an amount that I plan to never lose. Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or may be stolen. Store them up in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. Whatever I put in heaven, I know is going to be there. Whatever I put in the stock market, I have big questions about, correct? And that's what he's saying. Make sure you invest in the kingdom of heaven. There's a great quote from Jim Elliot. I remember Jim Elliot, who he is? He's a martyr for Christ, went to South America to give the gospel to the Alca Indians, and they basically murdered him, right? Before he went, he said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He cannot keep his life, and he laid it down for the Lord. He got a reward he can never lose. He'll get it in heaven. That's the principle. Number two, I want to invest what I'll never lose. What I spend on me stays with me. What I send in ahead, I get to have for eternity. That's what you want to remember. Number three, I want to give an amount that reflects how God's blessed me. Deuteronomy 16:17 says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. This is also referred to in 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, chapter 16 and verse 2. The whole idea is you give in proportion to the way that God has blessed your life. It's a reflection. Your giving is a reflection of your perception of God's blessing in your life. If you think God hasn't done well for you, he's been pretty stingy with you, give stingy. If you think God's been generous and done really well, blessed you a lot, then give a lot. It's a reflection of what your perception is, right? That brings us to the next one. I want to give an amount that my love compels me. It's a reflection of my love. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Here's the principle. The sincerity of our love is demonstrated by the sacrifice of our life. Did you know that in a couple of weeks it's going to be Mother's Day? Yeah. How many of you guys are married? Anybody here married besides me, guys? Okay, let me ask you this question. How many ladies are married? Cool. I'm going to ask the ladies this question. If your husband shows up on Mother's Day and says, I love you, and gives you no gift, no card, nothing, how's that going to go over? Good or bad? How many say it's not going over well? Yeah. Ladies, I'm trying to help you. If you say you love somebody, you have to show a little sacrifice. You know what I mean? Got to get out of the way, maybe buy some card and some flowers at least, right? It's really hard to convince somebody you love them if that's all that ever comes out of your mouth and you do nothing for them. And that's what Paul's telling this church in Corinth. Guys, it's nice to hear about all the love. Write a check now. Thank you. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying there. Say, test the sincerity of your love. Write the check. Thank you very much. All right? Number five, I want to give an amount that produces a great harvest for me. Remember this. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. What does that mean? It's a basic principle of the universe that God's established. If I go in my backyard tomorrow, or forget my backyard, it's all cement, but someone else's backyard, and they plant up, they just kind of dig up a piece about this big, an 8x8 square, and they decide to plant some tomatoes in there, and they plant them. How many tomatoes are going to get? Well, they're going to have plenty for their family, probably, and some share with some neighbors, wouldn't you say? Right? Maybe a little bit more, depending how well they nurture and all that. But, you know, that's a nice little garden. And let's say the other guy says, you know, I've got a backyard, and I'm just going to plow the whole thing in and fill it with tomato vines. How many is he going to have? He's going to have more than he could possibly consume. They're going to rot unless he sells them or gives them away by the bushel full. Isn't that right? That's the principle Jesus is talking about here. The New Testament talks about whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You make a little plot, you're going to get a few. Get a giant one, then you have a giant harvest. The point is, whatever you plant in your giving today, you will harvest in heaven, and it's going to be magnified in heaven. You put a little thing here, you'll get a little one in heaven. Put a big thing here, you're going to have unbelievable in heaven. That's what you want to keep in mind when you think, how much am I going to give? I want to have a big harvest or a little one? Well, it's based on how many seeds you plant. The more you plant, the more you get. Simple as that. All right? Number six, I want to give an amount that causes joy to fill my heart. I want to give an amount that causes joy to fill my heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly. Did you hear that? If you don't want to give, please don't give. No one wants it. God doesn't. We don't. Or under compulsion. If you feel like someone's twisting your arms, please don't give. I'm not twisting your arm. I don't want you to think your arm's being twisted. I don't want you to check if you think it is. All right? And then finally, why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the person that says, I am so excited about what I'm giving to God. I am thrilled by it. Isn't that the truth? I'll tell you a funny story. Well, I don't know if it's funny, but a true story. A number of years ago, an older lady came to me, and she's very poor. And she wrote me a check for the church. And I said, I don't want your check. I mean, come on. You need a check. You're not doing well. I feel terrible. I don't want this check. And you know what she did? She looked me right in the eyes and pointed her finger and said, who are you to tell me I can't give to God? You're going to rob me of the joy of giving to God. I thought, she's right. Who the heck am I? She's right. I got it wrong. Me, Mr. Liberal-minded, screwed that one up. I am hurting her by telling her no. I said, okay, do whatever God's leading you to do. I'm sorry. I didn't get it because I was earthbound in my thinking. She wanted to invest in heaven. She was like the widow who gave her last 2 cents. Jesus didn't say, hey, whoa, whoa, sweetheart, don't give that. What did he do? He stood back, he let her give everything she had because his faith was greater than mine. He knew the Father would take care of her for her generous giving. He didn't need to worry about her well-being. God was going to handle that. And he said, this is a lesson for everybody in the temple today. She gave more than the rich guys. She gave it all. God will take care of you. God will bless you. Trust God. Pray about it. Use these principles I've shared with you today. And whatever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, just like the video said, trust God, step out, and do what he asks you to do. If it's zero, praise the Lord, it's zero. If it's a million, like Scott said, praise the Lord, it's a million. I won't know the difference. I never have looked in 22 years. I'm not going to start looking now. It's going to be between you and God. I'll just be part of the team that spends it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word and how it teaches us your truth and encourages us in these spiritual truths we don't really understand many times because it goes against the natural order of things, the way of this world. But Lord, that's why we have these things that are interfering with us from experiencing your best in our life. And I pray that today we've got clarity that the truly blessed life, the full and satisfying life, is the generous life. Lord, I pray that our heart would be open to you. And that we would respond to you so that we could cheerfully and joyfully give and watch you bless not only us for giving, but the ministry and the, maybe the new sound thing we're going to need to get, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord, we just look forward to seeing your blessing upon our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.